This morning's first scripture is from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel heavier, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.
This morning's New Testament scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, what'll I do? Now that my master is taking my position away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes. And so summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe the master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. May God lend his blessing and understanding to the reading of this passage. Parable of the bad manager is a tough one to reconcile with good values that we celebrate: honesty, integrity, character. The bad manager in this parable is lacking all of these. He's accused of squandering the rich man's money, and rather than try to prove his innocence, he decides to just squander the money further in order to make friends for himself, so that when he is ultimately canned, he can go out and have a place to live and have somebody take care of him. He needs friends, and so he uses that money to make friends. There's no contrition here. No repentance, just more squandering. You know, you got to respect people that admit they've squandered something or admit that they've done wrong. You know, one of the songs that never gets talked about anymore. You got to respect Kris Kristofferson's Why Me, Lord as a song of confession. Well, Kris Kristofferson, maybe you don't know, was a Rhodes Scholar. He was given a tenure-track position at West Point to be a teacher to soldiers. He had a family. And he left it all because he wanted to write country songs. And he found himself wildly successful, beyond his wildest dreams, rich. but still in need of God. And he encountered God one day and wrote the song, Why Me, Lord, which says, Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus. I know what I am. And that'll preach. That's good stuff right there. I've wasted it so. This manager doesn't say that. And Chris Christopherson asks, you know, tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? Just true place of humility where the sinner so often needs to be, and not this manager. He never seems to get there. He stays a bad manager, and yet he gets commended by his master, presumably just before being thrown out in the street. Whoops. Thrown out in the street. Jesus uses this parable to encourage us to be faithful with what we've been given. If you haven't been faithful with dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And you might hear that and say, well, I don't have dishonest wealth. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about robber barons? Oh, they exist in this world, believe me. You know, some of the classic tales of the classic robber barons. Andrew Carnegie wanted to acquire a steel mill up the road, the Duquesne Works. And so he started an ad campaign that the steel coming out of the Duquesne Works was not as homogeneous as the steel coming out of the Edgar Thompson Works up the river. And it wasn't, didn't mean anything. Homogeneity doesn't mean anything in steel talk. But somebody was fooled by it. And sales went down to Duquesne to the point where he could go and acquire the mill, and it became part of his empire. That some of those structures are still standing there in the town of Duquesne, Pennsylvania, in the Mon Valley, south of Pittsburgh. Somebody that's more connected to us, John D. Rockefeller. I heard this from Gordon Sumner, who was for a long time the head of the Missionaries and Ministers Benefit Board, the retirement apparatus that the American Baptist Churches USA has. He said that John D. Rockefeller did everything he could to bribe, essentially, Theodore Roosevelt, the president, the man who became president. And yet, somehow, during the Roosevelt administration, Standard Oil got broken up into many parts. And he exclaimed, we bought the SOB, but he didn't stay bought. Well, that Gordon Sumner said, I think every day I get down on my knees and thank God for John D. Rockefeller because he gave a then $100,000 donation that laid the foundation for that organization, which has many millions in assets now. John D. Rockefeller built Colgate Rochester Divinity School up on the hill, where it was for many years. Also, the great big monument down in New York City, the Riverside Church in New York City, which is famous where Harry Emerson Fosdick preached, that's all Rockefeller money. It's kind of funny how corrupt rich people, the robber barons, would take dishonest wealth and start giving it away in droves. It was almost like they were trying to change their image in the world. You know, the classic image of John D. Rockefeller on the depression streets of New York City giving away dimes to the children. Andrew Carnegie, who stole the Duquesne Works, tried to rebuild his image. He gave away virtually all his wealth before he died. His quest was to create libraries in Western Pennsylvania. And they're magnificent structures. If you ever have never been in a Carnegie library, they're really something. It's amazing. These little towns had these great, big, beautiful libraries. Of course, they require a lot of maintenance 100 years later. And so they've become kind of an albatross to the communities that they're in. But they were great libraries to go to, and they served many people and contributed to the education of Western Pennsylvanians. And so these robber barons would try to rehabilitate their image by giving away money. Is that kind of what Jesus is talking about here? Take your dishonest wealth that you've gotten and then rehabilitate your image later by giving away a lot of money? Well, I don't think so. And it's kind of hard for you to connect to that because you don't, like I said, you don't have dishonest wealth. You could say, I worked hard. I paid my taxes. I didn't do some kind of tricky homogeneity trick to get something that wasn't mine. I invested in solid companies, and this is why I have what I have. You're like the old man in the John Mellencamp song, saying, I'm old, kind of worn out inside. I worked my whole life in the steel mills of Gary. With my father before me, I helped build this land. Now I'm 77, and with God as my witness, I earned every dollar that passed through my hands. That's what we think of as honest wealth, and that's the kind of wealth that we think we have. So where does Jesus get off calling us having dishonest wealth? Well, I'm no Greek scholar, as you know, but the word here that is translated as dishonest wealth is mammon. You've heard the expression from the King James, you cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon is loosely translated as worldly treasure, the treasures that we have here on earth. But in the context of the scriptures where it's used, including Matthew and Luke here, the word mammon, worldly treasure, takes on, first of all, it's juxtaposed with the idea of heavenly treasure. Okay, this is the money you've got here and now. And Jesus, you know, compares that, contrasts that with the wealth that you'll have in heaven that lasts forever, the rewards God gives you for living a good life, being faithful in your faith with Jesus Christ, your walk with Jesus Christ. And the word mammon has sinful overtones in it, of not only just wealth, but idolatry of wealth and the fickle nature of wealth. You're up today, you're down tomorrow. We've watched the stock market do this for generations. And people say, well, overall, it's always up. You know, it keeps going up, but, you know, those dips can just be so devastating for so many. We watch it go up and down. It's fickle. And one day you run out of time and the money's not yours anyway. It's gone. It goes to somebody else if you've got any left. What Jesus is saying here is something bigger than that. He's saying that we can be really good with our money, be really good managers of our money, and yet if we idolize it or think that earthly riches are the goal and not the salvation of our souls, not the eternal home that we seek, then we have, in effect, squandered everything we've had. We've wasted it. Even the old man in John Mellencamp's song sang, this world offers riches, and riches will grow wings, but I don't take stock in those uncertain things. You know, it doesn't last. It's just here to use while we're here. That's all it is. Money is not there to hoard, it's there to use. And Jesus is imploring us to use our money. Don't just sit on it, use it. To make friends with people. And not just so they'll treat you better. We're talking about eternal friendships. We're talking about helping people with what you have so that God will see your deeds and reward you in heaven. I told you the story a few weeks ago about Annette's parents. They were driving somewhere. Her dad was speeding, which I don't think he ever really did. I'm sure it was a calculated speed, you know, within a certain range where he knew they're not going to stop me. But he got stopped. And the policeman came to the window and started to write him a ticket, asked for his license, looked at the license and said, you're Warren Hazen. Yes. You grew up on Hazen's Dairy. Yes. Well, during the Great Depression, my family was dirt poor and starving, and you gave us a great big sack of potatoes. Because in the Depression, that's one thing farmers had that nobody else had, was food. The policeman said, I'm not going to give you a ticket. Sent him off with a warning. Now, this was not a calculated give. His family did not give away the potatoes with the idea that maybe 20 years later somebody's going to stop him at a traffic stop and he'll get out of the ticket. They were giving because that's what God wants us to do with our things. They had some potatoes they could give away, and they were able to feed somebody who really needed it. They didn't give to get. They give to give for its own sake, to take the money with which they had been blessed. They didn't have much money, but what they had was potatoes, and they gave that away. And they made a friend. Often these kinds of stories come out at funerals. You know, that's one of the reasons I do an open mic at funerals. Because these stories come out of the woodwork sometimes, and they're just such a blessing to me. Stories of the deceased who gave somebody a well-placed check at a particular time when they needed it the most, and it saved them. It helped them keep their house, or it helped them, you know, keep their car, whatever it was. It helped them at a critical time in their lives. And, you know, that money is something that the deceased, certainly at this point, does not miss. And maybe getting rewarded for it right now in eternity. God, this is not a plea. You know, I don't know. I don't really like this dishonest manager. I got to confess. Not my favorite character in Scripture. But I think when we look at our lives, you know, we can all find areas where we've mismanaged this time or that time in our lives, where we've made mistakes, even with our money, where we've done things that we shouldn't have, or were ill-informed, or maybe we went through times where we were kind of hoarding it up and being kind of greedy. And ultimately, what matters is less how we used it, but that we were thinking about God when we had it. What does God want us to do with what we have? It's not ours to keep. You know that. It's ours to use. Money makes a wonderful servant, but is a terrible master. We have to use it while we've got it. And we have to use discernment and ask God how to use it. And try to use it in such a way that we have something left even after we're gone and the money's run out. That we have something in eternity that we can look forward to. We'll be judged not on how we took care of ourselves. We'll be judged on how we took care of those around us. How do you win friends and influence people? You know, have you ever read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People? Do you ever read that? Dale Carnegie? My dad was kind of like a disciple of Dale Carnegie. Premise of the book is, when you go to conversation with people, don't talk about yourself. Nobody wants to hear you talk about yourself. They want you to listen to them talk about themselves. That's what people want. And so you listen, and you become a friend. Likewise, nobody's going to care how much money you got and how much money how nice your clothes are and how fancy you look. But they might care if you've helped them keep the clothes on their back or you've helped them keep the car in their driveway. They might be judging you on how you took care of them. It's just here for a time. This dishonest wealth. What's dishonest about the wealth is that we think that we're going to keep it. This dishonest wealth was going away. While you got it, while you can use it, help somebody and let the Lord lead you through it.